Good morning, it's great to be with you again. Just remind you, by the way, if you want to make any changes to your life group, time is running out. The forms are on the table as well. If it doesn't work for you, the one we've allocated, do let me know as soon as you can. Shall we pray and then we'll see how Jonah's getting on, shall we? Father, we just thank you for the privilege of being able to speak so freely and openly about you. Thank you, Lord, for your profound grace. Grace that we know, but my goodness, we can't comprehend all of it. It's beyond us, Lord, but we just revel in what we do know. Show us more in our coming years. And this morning, Lord, take this simple story, these simple words, and I pray you'd strengthen us that 10 years, 20 years, 50 years time, we will remember that you hear our cry. For your glory we offer this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Jonah, picking it up at verse 17 of chapter 1, and we read through to the end of chapter 2. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help. And you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple.' The engulfing waters threatened me, the deep surrounded me, seaweed wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say salvation comes from the Lord." And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto the dry land. So do a quick recap. So Jonah, as we know, was a prophet. He was told to go to Nineveh to preach in order to offer them the grace of God to turn from their wicked ways. Instead, because he didn't like the Ninevans, in fact, he hated them, he decides they don't deserve God's grace, so he goes to a harbour, jumps on a boat that's going in the opposite direction to Tarshish. And that first week we looked at why God would ask us to do something that he knows we don't want to. And I hope we remember that it was because God is committed to mature us and change us and shape us to be more like Jesus. And he knows there are certain things in us that need to come out. And that's how he does it, by asking us to do the very thing we don't want to, so we can see what lies hidden in our hearts. And I asked the question, pinching a line from Meatloaf's song, "I'll do anything for love, but I won't do that." And I know a number of you have been going around saying, "What is my that?" Well, God bless you. Keep asking. And then secondly, the second week, we see that God sends a storm and Jonah decides to sleep down below. And we looked at the importance of how we deal with the storms of life. And I talked about it is important how we react. It's important that we take time to reflect what got me here. And it's important that we consider if there is a need to repent. React, reflect, and repent. And now we pick the story up where Jonah's been lobbed over the boat and is falling down and is swallowed by a great fish. And we read in his psalm or his prayer, there's a dramatic change occurs. Jonah cries for help and God hears him. So we're going to look this morning at what God does with Jonah. But running through everything is this phrase, God hears our cry. You can picture the scene. Jonah's falling over the side, or is thrown over the side of this boat in the raging storm. A great fish emerges beneath him, ready to swallow him. I wouldn't like to say what I would have cried, but whatever it was, God hears it. But first, let's just go through Jonah's psalm and see how God brings salvation even from the belly of a smelly fish. We see in verse 2 that in his distress, he calls out to God, describes it as the realm or the land of the dead, and God heard him. Don't you feel there are times in your life where all you can do is just cry out to God? I remember John Wimber, for those of us of a certain age, used to say that when he put himself in situations, and it was his favourite prayer was, "Oh God, oh God, oh God." Because he was in a situation where only God could save him. This is how Jonah was feeling. Help, save me. And you know, nothing more is needed. Maybe as he was thrown overboard, that was when he cried it, when he saw the fish about to swallow him. Oh God, save me. And then we see that Jonah is very aware that the events that have led up to this are actually God's hand. He talks about the storms and the waves breaking over him are actually waves that God has hurled. Your waves, you hurled them. And we can think that's a little extreme, but I find it quite reassuring. I find it reassuring to know that whatever situation I may get myself in, however far I may drift from God, however wicked, evil, and proud I may become, God has a plan to rescue me. And if he needs to send a storm, so be it. Bring it on. If he gets me out of that mess, back with my Saviour. God orchestrates everything. He's sovereign. There is nothing that happens to you or me that he is not involved in. And then verses 4 to 6, we get Jonah, almost, I don't know if he realised, but he gets a glimpse of hell. He says, "I've been banished from your sight. I've been trapped as a prisoner." Describing the eternal punishment for all who refuse Jesus Christ as their personal saviour. To be banished from God's sight is hell. No connection, no revelation, no influence of God for eternity. Trapped as a prisoner. No second chance. No way back. But we read that Jonah clearly isn't in hell, because he has a second chance. Unlike hell, where there is none. So I guess I'm trying to say, if you're not sure, if you're not sure that you know Jesus Christ personally, in the depths of your heart, dear friends, don't hang around. There's no second chance. When you're eternally separated from God, that is it. Jonah has a little taste of it. But then he cries out to God. And notice in verses 6 and 7, he cries to God's temple. He turns to the temple of God. He doesn't go through an angel. He doesn't go through a priest. He goes directly to God. I think it's one of those things that we underestimate, don't you? That we have a personal access to God. But please note that in every instance, to my knowledge anyway, of when God rescues his people, it is initiated by the people turning to God first. The prodigal son, what did he do? He realized he would be better as a servant in his father's house than where he was. He turns and makes his way home. I love that phrase in Malachi where God says, come to me, turn to me and I will come to you, calling the people of Israel. And all through the Old Testament we read how the people cry out to God and he acts to them. God loves us and is for us and will send circumstances to our life to get our attention, to get us back on track. But it always requires on you and I to turn. We can't presume that God is going to force me to live a good life or do the right things. When I'm in a mess, when I'm sinning, when I'm away from God, I need to humble myself and turn. That great verse in Revelation where God's addressing the church, but we can also use it for a person when he's saying, behold, I stand at the door and knock. What's he doing? He's waiting for us to open the door and let him in. Again, often it's like people who are churchgoers perhaps or have some religion but are not genuinely born again miss this so often. They think that just being in the church or being going through a ceremony or taking communion even or attending a Bible group is great, but there's something missing because they've never decided to turn and give themselves personally to Jesus Christ. There is no other experience. God calls us to turn to him, to cry out to him. Many years ago before, well, I was a Christian, but I wasn't walking very well with God. I was on a plane to Vienna on a B&Q trip. And I'd known already that my life wasn't right with God. Remember I told you a story about the Baptist minister who came to see me and I was living with a girl. And I, in my arrogance, thought I'd be great for the church. And he said, you're not even married. And I was so offended, my pride was offended. But he began that process whereby I began to realise my life wasn't right with God at all. And I was on this plane going to Vienna, and I'd have a girlfriend in Vienna, and I'd have a girlfriend back in the UK, and I just cried out, and I cried out these very words, God, get me out of this. That's all I said. Deep from my heart, I turned and I said, God, get me out of this. When I came back from the conference, the girlfriend met me and said, thanks, it's been great, but I'm off. And I'm thinking, wow, that's fantastic. Well, you know, I turned, hadn't I? I turned. And I was free of the hindrances to get me back to God. And in his grace, having responded to me crying out to him, he sent me a big fish. A fish that totally swallowed me up. So much so that I married her soon afterwards. I did check that Laurie was okay with me calling her a big fish. I didn't describe the fish. Dear friends, there's no pit too deep where God won't hear your cry. And there's no pit too deep where God won't hear your loved one's cry. But sometimes we need to cry on their behalf. Soon after I'd met my fish and married her, we went back to the Baptist church I used to go to up in Cheshire. And it's actually, I can't remember what the preach was about, but I just felt it was right to walk to the front and respond. I don't know what I was responding for, but I just wanted to make a statement for, I suppose, I don't know, get closure or something, I don't know. So I went to the front and I declared to myself and God, Lord, thank you. I've done my U-turn. I'm back with you. And when I came back down the aisle and Laurie was chatting with people, my best friend's dad, who was a godly man and a faithful prayer, came up to me with tears in his eyes, and he grabbed my hands and he said to me that since the day you moved down south, I have prayed that God would bring you back. And I think, God, I went forward that day for him so he could see that his faithful prayers to get me out of my pit, God heard and responded. There's no pit too deep. And then we see in verse 8 that Jonah realizes his foolishness in thinking he can hide from God. That's what he's trying to do. I'll get on this boat going the other way, so I'll hide from God. Because, you see, turning from God is turning to something. There isn't a neutral in our life. If we're not following God, we're following something else. When we're not excited by him, it's because we've become more excited with something else or someone else. We have a new first love that becomes an idol. For Jonah, his idol was his pride. He thought he knew better. Nineveh did not deserve grace. I know better than God, and I'm going to do as I feel is right. And so he goes in the opposite direction. But we have idols screaming for our attention all the time. Like Jonah, I could be very much like, I know best. But sometimes our idols can be more subtle. They can be our work. They can be our success. They can be, we want to be loved and valued. They can be money. Why, I would even suggest our Christian ministry can become an idol. And the problem with idols is you can't just put them down or smash them. The problem with idols is they need replacing. You can't just destroy them. Jonah began with a song of thanksgiving. He says, what I have vowed, I will make good. Because Jonah recognized that to make his U-turn would require him going back to the very things that he abandoned. He would have to turn from his idol of doing things his way, thinking he knew better than God, to turning and doing the very things that God had asked him to do. I will make good what I have vowed. And that's evidence of genuine repentance. You see, repentance is so much more than just feeling sorry. Godly sorrow leads us to repentance. We see in the Bible that repentance is a U-turn. It's not just standing here saying, oh yeah, I've messed up. I really regret it. I wish I hadn't. It's actually saying, I'm going to turn and make God my first love, make Jesus my first love, and do the things that I know he wanted me to do. And personally, I often feel in Christian circles and ministries and churches that we can rush repentance. Someone comes forward and they start crying and our hearts naturally say, oh, let me hug you and love you and talk to you. But actually they're repenting of deep sin. They need time to do it. As a consequence, what I've come across is when repentance isn't thorough and deep, security in God is not thorough and deep. I've talked to Christians who have just kind of prayed the sinner's prayer, so to speak, and go through the next 10 years of life wondering, has God forgiven them? Does God truly love them? Before I met my lovely fish, when I returned from Vienna, as I said, my girlfriend had left me. I got down by a table, I can see it now. I was on a bench, I had a pine table and bench. I sat on that bench and I started praying. And I started going through everything I could imagine I'd done wrong in the last 10 years since wandering from God. Even to the point that I laughed at one point because God reminded me of a girlfriend I'd forgotten about. You laugh. There was a girlfriend after we married that rang me and said, are we still going to Wimbledon? I'd forgotten about her as well. But in God's grace, that was covered. But I sat there, honestly, I don't know, an hour, hour and a half. I was so frightened of opening my eyes because I knew Jesus was stood there. I then opened my eyes to turn and see him because he was there. I just repented and went through every conceivable thing I could imagine. Now that's my experience. It doesn't have to be yours, but I tell you this. Since that day, I've never doubted his love for me. I've never questioned whether he's forgiven me of anything. Actually, I did the same when we met Laurie. Not quite in the detail, but I went through with Laurie everything I'd done so that she too would know who what she was taking on. And by God's grace, she still took me on. But that repentance was the most dramatic encounter I've ever had with Jesus. I swear to you, I dare not open my eyes because I was so sure he was standing there. And as a consequence of that, I then had to make that turn genuine. And so I broke off relationships. I started changing. I started behaving differently. So much so that Laurie had a friend who was a secretary to one of the directors of B&Q. She tells Laurie they were discussing me in the board meeting about what's happened to this guy, Jeff. What's going on? I had a phone call from the DIY National Magazine, it was. We've heard about you've become a Christian. Can we interview you? My boss wouldn't let me do it because I'd have to tell them what I was like before. And that wasn't me. What I'm trying to portray to you is this sincere repentance bears fruit. And Jonah is recognizing this. He's saying, I will fulfill what I vowed. I recognize this isn't just feeling sorry because I'm in the belly of a fish, but I will make good the things I know I should have done. Funnily enough, I was eventually sacked by a new director because I wouldn't join him on a team bonding exercise in a brothel in Cologne. There by the grace of God. But let me ask you, does this describe your repentance? I will make good. I will do the things I know I should have been doing. And Jonah declares his salvation, and indeed ours, only comes from the Lord himself. I cannot save myself through good works. No parent can save me. No ceremony can save me. No upbringing can save me. Only the person of the Lord can save me. Don't be fooled. Don't be misled. Don't be confused. Only a personal declaration of faith in Jesus Christ and receiving him as your Lord and Savior will get you to heaven. There is no alternative. Don't care who's told you any different. Dear friends, only the Lord can save. And then we see at the end of the God who saves commands the fish to vomit him out onto dry ground. Don't you love the detail? Not vomit him into the sea and risk drowning. You know, he might have had a long swim. But actually the fish had to risk beaching itself to get close enough to the land to vomit him out. When God hears your cry, he doesn't say, okay, swim for it. He says, leave it with me. I'll sort it out. God hears our cry. Jonah's circumstances could not have been much worse. Depth of the sea, in a pit, he's in distress, abandoned, he thought, turned his back on God. Oh, I've just got what I deserve. But in all of this, initially, he underestimates God's grace and mercy. And we know that God gives us what we don't deserve. He gives us what we cannot earn and can never exhaust. Jonah went down to Joppa went down to a ship's hold, went down to a storm, went down to a fish's belly. Could he get any lower? I suspect many of us can relate to that and say, yeah, there are times I understand. I felt like that. Your health gets bad. Your job situation dramatically changes. Your home. You maybe just feel one bad thing after another after another. Relationships go sour. A sudden loss of a loved one. A miscarriage. The tragedy of somebody taking their life. We can all feel a bit like that at times. My soul fainted, like living in the land of the dead, trapped by bars in a pit. Do you know, often in life, knowing that you have been heard in these times is sometimes all you need. We know that God hears our cry, but this is a little journey off to the side. I think sometimes we have lost the desire and the ability to actually listen to other people's cry. When I first started pastoring, I thought the idea of pastoring was that people come with their problems. I, in my profound wisdom and knowledge, would give them the Bible verses and the answer, sort yourselves out, off you go. It took me a good few years to realise most of pastoring is shutting up. Most of loving people and caring for people is not telling them what I think. It's listening. We need to be heard. I remember we had some dear friends, and still have, who had a stillborn child. A few days later, the Sunday morning, they are worshipping God on the front row with their arms lifted high, in tears, but worshipping Him. I went to see them. I had all the verses I thought would help them. But you know, after just a couple of minutes, I realised they don't need to hear what I've got to say. I just sat there and listened and let them cry and let them tell me how they loved God, but they couldn't understand it. How they're going to keep, and they still remember the child's birthday. We can be with someone, and this has happened, and yet actually at the end of it, you think, all they've done is talk about themselves. No interest in me. My heart may be breaking. I might just need some encouragement. I might just want time to share. But no, I remember Laurie has a friend, and she, a dear friend, I mean, I think she's an alien because she doesn't breathe when she speaks. There's no pause for you to leap in on. And she talked and talked and talked, and Laurie and I were just making this big decision to give up Taunton Church and come down, and it was a big thing for us. And Laurie, the good friend, wanted to share this with her. I listened to her go on and on and on about goodness knows what. And I just said to her, Laurie did eventually get in and say, oh, by the way, we're thinking of changing our direction of our life after 30 years. Oh, okay. And then off she goes again. I just cut in. I just said, do you realise what Laurie's just said to you? Have you even heard that she's unburdening her heart? She's saying something that's massively important, and you just miss it because you're so intent on talking about yourself. I do it. I admit, I'm sure I do it. But honestly, God hears our cries, but it also helps when you've got a brother and sister in Christ who actually is willing to shut up and listen sometimes. It's not all about what they have done. I think we can be better at that. I think I can be better at that. I was talking to someone only recently, last week, and I rudely said to... Oh, no, I won't tell you what I said. Anyway, I need to listen more. And I think it's something we can all do. I was in a life group not a life group, another group, and we did icebreaker. And so they're all talking about the icebreaker, and the leader said, describe what role in a circus describes you. So, you know, mine was a lion tamer, someone was a trapeze artist, someone was something else. One little voice chipped in, I'm the one who clears the elephant poo. I know. And the leader says, oh, okay, and moves on. And I'm just saying, whoa, whoa, whoa. Listen, there's something in that. There's something that person has just said that reveals something of where they're at and how they see themselves. And sure enough, I spent time with them later. It's a cry for help. Guys, we need to listen better. God hears us even when we're falling into the belly of a fish. But it also helps sometimes when you know brothers and sisters will listen to you as well. Perhaps you have thought sometimes that jumping overboard was an option. I think we all underestimate how our mental health can affect us. And running from God, pursuing other first loves, all these things will affect our peace and our joy and mess up our mental health. And honestly, I understand if you've said to yourself, the storm looks good on some occasions, for I see no solution, no hope, and no joy. I can only say this to you, God hears your cry. God hears your cry. And to put this truth of God hearing our cry into perspective, it's good to look beyond ourselves. Open Doors, great charity that deals with the persecuted church, supporting them, in 2022 estimated that there is somebody in the world who dies because of their faith in Christ every 6 minutes. So whilst I've been preaching, 6 people have been murdered for their faith in Christ. It said 360 million Christians live where persecution is significant. 5,500 Christians are murdered each year. 6,000 are detained or imprisoned. 4,000 are kidnapped, all for their faith in Christ. And 5,000 churches and church buildings are destroyed because of faith in Christ. God hears your cry and theirs, which I suspect will be very different to ours when they see the armed gangs walking towards their front doors. In Psalm 55 we read, every morning and noon I cry out in distress and he hears my voice. In Psalm 63 we read this, the Lord hears the needy. And in Psalm 116, verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of one of his faithful servants. Even at that moment when we breathe our last on earth, precious are we to God at that moment. No cry will ever leave our lips. No storm that we face will ever be beyond the reach and love of God our Father. You may be crying, why, God? Why? You may be crying, when, Lord? You may be crying, who, Lord? Or how, Lord? Or you may be crying out, God, how much longer? You may be crying like Jonah, I'm sorry. I want to come back. Whatever your cry, he hears it. He hears it. Jonah discovered his God is the God who saves. He said salvation comes from the Lord. The Hebrew word for salvation is Yeshua, a variant of the name of Jesus. the one who saves. And like every human being ever born, Jonah rebelled against God. And he thought his punishment might be death and banishment from God's presence. But he underestimated God's desire to save. And to save us from our rebellion, God sent the person of Jesus Christ, fully man and fully God, as we heard this morning, to take our place, to pay our price in the great auction, to save us from that eternal banishment. So that anyone and everyone who turns to Jesus Christ and puts their faith and trust in him, however old, however young, in whatever pit they're in at the time, they will be heard and they will be saved. And like Jonah, that cry needs to begin with an acknowledgement of sin. It's not just feeling sorry for ourselves. It's, Lord God, I know I've walked in a path in my life that has not put you first. I now want to turn and receive you personally in my life and walk a path that honours you. There is no other name or other way by which we can be saved. And God's response to all who cry out to him is to place them on dry ground. For some, that will mean, like Jonah, returning to the very thing that God told you to do. For me, it was probably break a relationship. Probably stop being so full of myself and humble myself. For others, it may be the first time. It may be you've been in church, you've been through ceremonies, you've done all kind of stuff, but you've never made that decision. And being baptized is evidence of that decision. You can go around all the edges, but you never make that decision. It's not salvation. For others, it may be we turn in the midst of our pit, cry out to God, and actually God says, okay, well, I still want to do stuff with you, but I'm going to show you how I'm going to love you and help you, but you need to stay in the pit for a bit longer. We don't know if Jonah cried out at the beginning of the pit, the fish, or the end. But we know this, that as we wait to be spewed out onto dry land, he hears our cry. He's with us and comforts us. Dear friends, I can be certain of this. We do not know what tomorrow brings. Likely there will be storms. Likely there will be difficulties. Some of our own making, and some we'll never understand why. But I'm even more sure of this, and I appeal to you, never ever forget all the days on earth, that whatever you face, your Father in heaven hears your cry. He turns his face towards us and has a plan to save us. We can come to him and cry out to him with utter confidence, be it our 50th time or our first time. He hears our cry. So as I close and pray, I want to pray into a few things. I want to pray that if you know something has captured your heart, if you know that actually he's not your first love, would you turn? Would you change? Would you do what you know you need to do to put him in his rightful place? Will you cry out, Lord, I will love you first? Maybe you feel like Jonah, trapped in a pit, and frankly, the storm looks quite attractive. Will you cry out this morning, God, help me, as I said on Vienna, on the plane, God, get me out of this. Has the Holy Spirit shown you what you know you need to demolish? Will you cry, God, forgive me, I will make good my desire to change. And then finally, if you've never, ever, ever made him your personal Lord and Saviour, my biggest burden in life is to go through this journey with you and then find out when I'm in heaven, you never made it. Because you were with us in church, you went through ceremonies, you heard everything, but you never made that personal decision and went through to confirm that in baptism. Not that baptism saves you, but it's evidence of that sincerity of that decision. That's my biggest burden in life. That nobody that has sat amongst us misunderstands. There's only one salvation, and that's through the person of Jesus Christ. And you can meet with him this morning if you will cry out, Lord, get me out of this. I want to follow you the rest of my days. Whatever your reason, whatever you face, never ever forget he hears your cry. Amen. I'm going to pray. Joyston, if you want to get the band up. Lord Jesus, we're humbled by your goodness. We do not understand or comprehend a faithfulness like yours. We often struggle to understand it or even believe it by faith. And we're sorry for that. For we know everything you say is true. But Lord Jesus, I just pray that this morning, by your Spirit, you've revealed things maybe if idols need turning away from. Sinful actions that we've done that you know we need to repent of and make good the things you would have us do. But Lord, also I pray for any to whom the storm looks an easy way out. God, I pray, have them turn and cry out to you, and may all heaven rush to be with them. And Lord, I do pray for any who are even less than 100% sure that you live within them as their personal Lord and Saviour. Holy Spirit, would you bring them to the place of your cross this morning, that they may meet Jesus for the first time in all his glory. Lord, we hear your cry, and we thank you that you hear ours. Amen.